Father, I thank you, Lord, for our gathering again today together. We give you all the praise and glory. As we fellowship together, we declare this morning that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light to shine in our hearts today. Give us revelation and understanding to know the things that are freely given us by God. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I'm getting back to the kingdom concepts today. Praise the Lord. Today's lesson will be the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I tagged it part one in case I can't finish all the keys. Too many keys, though. But the way I will present the lesson, it's not going to be so much as enumerating the keys, but knowledge about the keys and understanding about the keys and what it's all about. You know, so, you know, that's the way in which we are going to approach this. Praise the Lord. So let's start off by saying, what is the definition of a key? Well, even the dictionary has its own definitions. So there are many things that a key could mean. If you ask people what's a key, the first thing that will come to mind is this thing that's cut out of some metal or something that you can insert into a lock, right? And use it either to open or to close it. Now, that's the first thing that will come to mind about a key. And even the dictionary has that definition too. It says it's a small piece of shaped metal with incisions cut to fit into the words of a particular lock, which when it's inserted into the lock can be turned to open it or to close it. So that's one definition of keys. There's another definition that I don't care about today. The buttons on the panel of operating a computer, you know, like your laptop, you call them keys, and even on the piano, you call them keys. The piano is an interesting one, you know, because if you know how to press the right keys, you can generate the different sounds. So that one is an interesting one. It's more in line to what we will be talking about today than just the keys of your computer, your keyboard, we call it, you know. So, there's also other, you know, ways of using key. If you can use it to describe something, like as an adjective, you can say, this is really key. That means something is really important, a crucial importance, you know, when you talk about it like that. A key can also be, you know, something that gives a hint about the meaning of something. You know, for instance, you know, the keys to a map, understanding the map could be the legend, you know, then at the bottom of the map, they can put some, this color means this, that color means that, this shape means that. I mean, we use that even in science, you know. Use it in architecture, using different things, you know, different symbols mean different things on a drawing or a schematic. And so you can put a key at the bottom, the keys to understanding what you are looking at. Now that's very important for today's lesson. You know, so think of the keys on a piano, if you know the right keys to press, the combination of the keys, you can produce different sounds. That's a good one. Think of the keys that can help you understand what you're looking at. You can see a complicated diagram, you know, like an architectural or structural diagram. If you don't have keys or legend to the symbols, you will not have a clue what it means. So just use all these symbols. Some symbols are used multiple times on the same page to refer to different things. There might be a symbol that means it's a faucet that's there. Another symbol might mean an electrical junction or whatever. And then you just put different things. And then so they can give you keys that this, when you see this drawing, it means this thing. And that's a key. All right. Now let's also talk about the one that's most commonly thought about when you talk of keys. I mean, everybody has held a key in their hand at one time or the other, even little kids. There's hardly anybody that hasn't had the key. You might have sent them to go bring your car keys or whatever. So everybody's held keys. And these keys, we know how to use them, or at least the function for those keys. You know, open something. It might be your car keys. It might be your house keys. It might be your office keys. It might be a lockbox, guarding keys, or whatever. I mean, these keys open something. Generally, they open something, but also they can lock something. You know, you may have security gates in your house with deadbolts. Maybe on one side you turn something, on the other side you need a key to open it. Or maybe on both sides they're keyed, you know, to be opened or locked. You know, so everybody understands these things. All right, so bear that in mind as we go into the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm going to read a scripture here to kick off this lesson. And we will be reading in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I just want to read some things to us in Hebrews chapter 9. If you are positioned in a place where you can read along, great. If not, you can just listen. We'll read through it, you know, slowly so everybody can, you know, get the picture. Just a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 9. It's powerful, powerful chapter. But I'm just going to read just a few verses. The verses that we have to read, I want to read today, come from verses 15 through about 17. You know, so, you know, let's read. Now, he said, he was talking about the things, you know, the shadow of things that happened in the Old Testament, and Christ himself being come a high priest of better things, good things, and so forth. And how that he, by his own blood, entered into the holy place for us one time and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, he talked about the blood of bulls and goats and different things. You know, they're used in the Old Testament to purify the flesh of and different things. How much more the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit, the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, so we pick up this. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, now take note of that. I want to talk about that today. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We're going to talk about that as well. And some key things we're going to be talking about here. Means of death that can lead to eternal inheritance. And so pay attention to these key phrases as we go along. First, means of death. through the means of death, he brought redemption on the transgressions, so that we might receive eternal inheritance. Okay? Now, but then he goes on to explain why it was important that the testator should die. He said, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. It's like when you write a will, generally speaking, you know, that will is held up in a trust or something until the testator dies, then it's opened and then it becomes effective. You know, for a testament is of force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator is still living. Praise the Lord. So, three short verses, but packed with tremendous revelation. Now, let's try to unpack it. Now, the first thing is the means of death. Now, the fact that this phrase is used here tells you that, you know, the death of Christ is a means to an end, not an end in itself. Now, that is what he's saying here. Through the means of death, something should happen. So God would use the death of Christ, who is called in Malachi, he's called the messenger of the covenant or the testament. You know, so according to Malachi chapter 3, it was prophesied that the messenger of the covenant or the testament would come. You know, he said, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. That one is John the Baptist, you know. And then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant or the testament, whom ye delight in. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he was called the testator. Now, he was the messenger of the covenant. So he's coming here, back to Hebrews chapter 9. He's coming here by the means of death, you know, to redeem people from under the wrath of God's judgment for the sins, you know, that were under the old testament. Because, you know, God used the law, we've covered that before, to prove and to show to everybody how guilty they were before God. You know, now. But he says the means of death. Now, it is important for us to understand that, because if we don't see that the death of Christ was a means to something else, we might stop at the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's where the message of the church doesn't go far enough. We talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ, and that's great, and we must. But this scripture says it was a means to an end. What was the end? The end was not the resurrection. You know, his death and resurrection was the same thing, you know, was a package, because it was impossible to keep his soul, you know, in hell. You know, thou will not keep my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. I mean, the psalmist, you know, prophesied that even before Christ came, you know, so we see that his death and resurrection, you can read that in Psalm 16 and verse 10 and 11. His death and resurrection were a package deal. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, so we know he's coming out of there. Neither shall I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Corruption, they said, usually sets in about 4 days or so. So he's going to come out of there before the 4 days. You know, and thou wilt show me the path of life. connected to his death and resurrection. In his presence, fullness of joy. That's right on there, pleasures forevermore. His death and resurrection are connected to life and connected to the entrance into the fullness of joy. It's all connected. And, but let's see it as, you know, a means rather than an end to itself. Now let's talk about the, you know, what he says, the, you know, where a testator is still living, the testament itself is of no effect. So if, you know, let's use common terms that we understand, like will. Somebody makes a will. The will is usually there. The person makes it while they are living, but they hold it in a trust or something until, and they have fiduciaries and different things that, you know, hold that thing until the testator dies. Yeah. Now, if somebody knew about it, yeah, let's say the beneficiaries of that will knew about it, and they knew that they couldn't get it until the death of the person that made the will, you know, now, if they are callous in their minds, they might actually be say, die already, so that we can get what is ours. You know, especially let's say the man was old, you know, and he left this legacy for his kids. You know, the Bible says a good man layeth up, you know, for his children. So he left these things, but they can't get it until he dies. And the man is old and not dying. And the kids are waiting. Yeah, what would they be waiting for? You know, because they know they're getting these millions of dollars, or these, you know, millions of dollars of value of an estate or money or whatever, and a trust that's coming to them, but they can't get it until this man dies. So what will the kids be really waiting for? Well, they're waiting for their inheritance, but before they can get that inheritance, the man must die. Now, I mean, Jesus pretty much says the same thing. He talked about, you know, his death many times. In one place, he was bringing a concept about multiplication of himself. In the book of John 12 and 24, he was talking about it. But the way he put it there was talking about, you know, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth something. You know, so well, we can think of that also. The wealth of the kingdom that's locked up in that estate or that testament, well, somebody is going to have to die in order for, you know, it to be multiplied and shared, you know. So as long as the man was alive, he was the only one that had access to it. In fact, Jesus said, it's expedient for me that you, it's been for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, well, something cannot happen, you know. So these things are concepts. That's why we call them kingdom concepts. Concepts that we must consider, you know, and Jesus talked about in the book of John chapter 6, verse 51, when he was talking about giving himself as the bread of heaven. Well, let's read this verse 51. It's very crucial. Let's read it. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So this thing that he is offering will give them life. Remember, you know, he said, that will show me the path of life. The path of life is connected to his death. Thou shalt not leave thy Holy One in corruption. I mean, in hell, the corruption and so forth. His death and resurrection connected to the path of life. Jesus said, well, I'm that bread. When you eat it, you get the life. But how do you get that bread? He said, well, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In order for the world to have life, which the world is dead, I'm going to have to give my flesh. It's a ransom that I'm going to pay for life to come to them. That life is inside of him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That life was bottled up inside him. The only way to shed that light or to spread it or to share it, the corn of wheat has to die. If it doesn't die, it abides alone and the life is trapped inside of him by himself. Nobody else can get it. But once that corn of wheat dies in the ground, then it's going to bring forth a lot of seed, you know, and you're going to see the corn, the full corn and so forth, coming out because of the death of that seed. So the death leads to multiplication. The death leads to life. That's strange. A death leads to life. Which is why Christ had to die and then be raised again to show us that death actually is what leads to life. You know, and Paul wrote about it. And this is the reason why we do water baptism by burial, ladies and gentlemen. You know, not sprinkling. Anybody that sprinkled any water on the top of a baby, that's not baptism. You know, listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the operation of the faith of God who raised him from the dead. You know, so all of that, Jesus was demonstrating that something must die. Well, that something being him first. Die in order to share the life that was couched inside of him. You know, I'm the life, the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and all that. And nobody else could get it while he was abiding alone. But when he died, he said, well, the corn of wheat, when he falls to the ground and die, then he brings forth many. Until he dies, he abides alone. So inside of Christ was the light alone. You know, John said it. He said in John chapter 1, he said, you know, this word that came down, you know, from heaven and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. He called him not only the word of God, but he called him the light. The light teens every man that comes into the world. Now, that light was couched in Christ. The only way to share that light was through his death. You know, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. John chapter 1 verse 4. That life was inside him. Nobody else could get it. But once he was died, broken up like that, the light, you know, comes to everybody. Life comes out of death. Isn't that amazing? So that's why we do water baptism. You die, you know, being buried inside the water. You go down. You know, it's a figurative expression of death. And when you come out, well, raised in newness of life. So all of that is connected. And John came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. Behold, I send my messenger before me to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, this messenger, Luke chapter 16 and verse 16 shows us the depiction of how this messenger called John the Baptist, the critical role that he played in the dimension of God's purposes, right? John was the bridge, kind of, between this old covenant or testament and the New Testament. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. And then from the days of John, well, now we have the preaching of the kingdom. So John, you might say, had one leg in the old and another leg in the new. In fact, in the book of Malachi, which closes out the Old Testament, the way the canon of the Bible is structured today. Malachi talked about something. He said, you know, this was the very last thing he said. Behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, at the coming, before the coming of the Lord, you know. And Jesus was talking about, you know, John the Baptist said, if you can receive it, well, then this is Elijah that should have come. You read that in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. Jesus was referring to this prophecy of Malachi and saying, was talking about John the Baptist here. You know, who did you go out of the wilderness to see? Blah, blah, blah. You know, a prophet, a reed shaking in the wind, this and this and this. Was testifying about John the Baptist. But he said, and if you can receive it, this John the Baptist came in the spirit of his Elijah that was prophesied in Malachi. So that's the Elijah, if you can understand it. So John, so we can see that Malachi closes out talking about John. Well, you flip over to Matthew, which is the next book now in the canon of the Bible. And the very next thing we hear, you know, about, you know, Matthew, when you start, after talking about, you know, the birth of Christ and so on and so forth. Well, you know, then you see that they start to talk about John in chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So this John, and Jesus said, well, how do you compare John to the prophets? He said, was he a prophet? You know, this was what Jesus said. He asked the question, who did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind, or who went you out into the wilderness for to see? And everybody answered one way or the other. I said, well, they said, they even asked John himself, are you the Messiah? He said, no. Are you that prophet? He said, no. Then who are you then? I mean, why are you out here doing these things? If you are not the Messiah and you are not that prophet, then who in the world are you? He said, well, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. So Jesus in Matthew 11, he says, well, what did you go out to see? Is it someone clothed with soft raiment? You know, you can read this in John Matthew 11 verse 7. What went you out for the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Well, didn't answer that. Well, but what went you out to see then? A man clothed in soft raiment, you know, Elijah and John the Baptist, they used to dress alike. Camel's skin. And it was the rough side of the skin that they wore on the inside. Now, that's consecration. They wore the rough side of this skin, you know, camel skin. One side is smooth, one side is rough. They wear the rough side on the inside against their skin. You know, you say, well, do you think he was wearing the smooth side, Jesus said, soft clothing? No, at the rough side on his skin. But what went you out for to see then? A prophet? And Jesus said, well, yeah, but I say unto you, more than a prophet, because the law and the prophets could not preach the kingdom. The reason that John the Baptist, that Jesus said he was more than any of those prophets, right, was because Moses could not preach the kingdom. You know, from Moses, all the prophets, you know, none of them could preach the kingdom. And there are prophets in the Bible. Sometimes we call them major prophets, you know, like, you know, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and so forth. You know, we call them major prophets. But then there were also the minor prophets. None of them could preach the kingdom. I mean, Isaiah couldn't do it. They prophesied about it, that Jesus is coming, but they couldn't really, their lessons were not about the kingdom. Their lessons were judgment most of the time. You know, they couldn't do it. Hosea couldn't do it. Joel couldn't do it. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, you know, Zechariah, Malachi. None of them could do it. And Jesus said, the law and the prophets couldn't do it, but John is introducing it. So, Jesus therefore tags John as greater than any of those prophets, either the one that brought the law or the one that brought all the prophecies. You know, prophets prophesy, right? You say, well, among those who are born of women, John is greater. But John's message does no good by itself unless it was to introduce something. You know, yeah, it is something was what Jesus would describe. He said, John is greater than all those people. But listen to this. Powerful stuff if you can catch it. First of all, nobody like John, he said. And you would have thought that people that called down fire from heaven, people that parted the Red Sea, people that did all these great things, it would be greater than John. Jesus said, no. You know, he said, of all that are born of women, there is none that can be compared with John the Baptist. I hope you are reading it in your own Bible, because it's there in the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist, despite calling down fire, despite, you know, seeing the burning bush, despite opening of the Red Sea, despite all these things, none of them like John the Baptist. Why? Because the message of John the Baptist was greater than the message of all those people. That was what was so important. You know, and he said, well, but I tell you what, nevertheless, the least in the kingdom of heaven, because that's what John was only the pointer to the kingdom of heaven. So what he was pointing to will be greater than he himself that was pointing. So Jesus said, well, all those people that came did all those wonderful things. Well, none can be compared to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist himself, you know, pales in comparison to the people or what John the Baptist was pointing to. So if you can get the flow and see how Jesus describes it, John the Baptist himself, even though he's greater than the law and the prophets, you know, he himself is less than the kingdom. You know, because he only introduced the kingdom, and that's why John the Baptist was killed so early in his ministry. And Jesus didn't fret about it, because Jesus already knew this, and John himself didn't know. You know, in fact, he was perturbed and troubled that Jesus didn't come to, you know, bail him out of prison. When John was put in prison, he sent messengers to go and ask Christ, are you the one that we're waiting for? Should we look for another? He already knew that Christ was the one. He was the one that introduced him as, behold, the Lamb of God that took away the sin. But now when he's in prison, right? Because everybody wants to see this kingdom, you know. And John himself wanted to see this kingdom. He knew it was coming, and he knew this man is the one that's going to usher it in. Mine is just to prepare his way and talk about it. But we need to see this kingdom. And so I'm here, and this man is out there. And remember also, Jesus was his cousin. I mean, these two were second cousins. Elizabeth was cousin to Mary. And so their children were second cousins. So Jesus was his cousin. And Jesus didn't come. He didn't do anything. You know, so... And then when Jesus was saying, he said, you know, when they asked him all these questions, say, okay, here's what you're going to go tell John. You know, he said, go tell him the things that you see and the things that you hear. How that the blind, you know, Jesus knows that John knows the message of Isaiah, right? How he will come. So he said, go tell him the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach, you know, all that stuff that Jesus read in the synagogue. He said, go tell the John that the blind are seeing, they receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel unto them. Go tell him those things and see if they confirm who I am. And I'll tell you who I am. Go tell him. But furthermore, he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Go tell John that. John was actually apparently offended at that time. That's why Jesus dropped that. The fact that Jesus didn't come to bail him out of prison, being his cousin and all, and being the covenant of this New Testament that we're all waiting for. And Jesus didn't do anything about it. You know, now, the purposes of God, this brings us to another lesson. The purposes of God are higher, much higher than our own personal travails. Now, John was about to be killed, and Jesus knew it. But why in the world would Jesus just not go there and deliver the man? You know, because John had fulfilled what he needed to do. That's it. You know, two of them could not be there. You know, John himself said, well, I must decrease and he must increase. Well, you said it, you know. So at the time that Jesus started to increase, well, it was necessary for John to diminish. But humanly speaking, he was offended. Christ didn't do anything. And Christ said, well, blessed is he who is not offended. But nevertheless, see the graciousness of Christ. See, even though he discerned that about John and the things that were going on in his mind, Jesus gave the most flowing testimony about John. He began to rave about him. Who do you think this man is? You know, do you think he's a prophet? He's greater than a prophet. And Jesus was still giving this glowing testimony about John. However, there is a secret understanding to the things that Jesus was talking about. It wasn't just about John. It was the understanding of the role and the sequence of things. The law and the prophets, John and the kingdom. You know, and Jesus being come the messenger of the kingdom. The scripture now tells us that, well, remember, messenger of the covenant means he's the messenger of the testament. Well, he was a testator and he must die. Otherwise, that testament is of no effect while he's living. So his death becomes a key. Now, remember, we're talking about keys. His death now becomes a key. Wow. To obtaining the benefits of that inheritance. Let's go back and read it, you know, so that you can connect the dots, because this is important. You know, to connect the dots, go back and read again. Yeah, sometimes Holy Spirit, when I read something, say, well, read again, you know, and then when I read it again, say, well, read again. And then all of a sudden, you know, something opens up, you know, listen to this. He said, he's a mediator of the new covenant that by means of death, it was necessary that he would die, but the death was a means to something. The death was not the end in itself. You know, those that might receive, you know, I mean, transgressions, deliver us from those transgressions so that they that are called, we were under the bondage of those transgressions. Well, Jesus had to come and deliver us from it so that we might inherit the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, why is it called inheritance? Well, because, you know, it's what you inherit from the will of the testator. But why is it called eternal? Let's talk about that. Well, it's called eternal because it was timeless. Why was it timeless? Well, Jesus explained it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. When he was talking about giving rewards to those who have done kind words or kind deeds, he said, look, thou blessed of my Father. You know, let's read that. Matthew 25, verse 34. We've talked about it the last few days a few times. But let's read it again and bring it into connection with this message here. Matthew 25 and verse 34. He said, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Remember, the word inheritance is used in Hebrews chapter 9. Eternal inheritance. Well, Jesus is saying here, inherit the kingdom I was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Well, that makes it eternal. If it predates time, anything that predates time is eternal. Time can have no effect on it. This thing was before time. Time came into view when God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then say, well, he looked at the light, well, he divided it from the darkness. And he called the light day. And he called the night, darkness night. So he gave a name to the light, called it day. He gave a name to the darkness, called it night. And the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's where time started, right there. Time, the way we divide it now, started after God said, let there be light and let there be this and that. And let it be separated from this and that. So time started. But the kingdom was before that. Now, if the kingdom was before that, then that makes it eternal. See, that's why I say the eternal inheritance. Prepared for you before the world began. Now, if this kingdom was so great, no wonder Jesus was so consumed about representing it. That's why. When he came, after doing a few things, in Luke chapter 4, when he announced his mission, the mission statement, got in there, found a place where it was written by Isaiah, read those Isaiah 61 places, handed the book back to the minister and said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears or eyes. And everybody looked about him. After that, he went into different places, started doing miracles and different things and so forth. From that point on, he started to preach the kingdom of God is at hand and so on. The people came to him in Luke chapter 4. We've read this before, but it's important that I bring this all together. In Luke chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter, the people came to him. Like, cast out devils, did all these things and so forth. And the people came. So when he departed into a desert place, you know, this is verses 44. He says, he departed into a desert place. After he does those miracles, he likes to go and recharge. So he went to a desert place to recharge. And then the people were looking for him. When they came to him, they found him. And they were trying to make him stay. You know, trying to make him stay there, not go anywhere else. But they were enjoying the miracles and stuff. They should not depart from them. They were trying to prevail upon him to stay there. What was his response? Well, and Jesus said unto them in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, I can't stay in one place. I must preach the kingdom of God. Now, Luke always called it the kingdom of God. Matthew called it the kingdom of heaven. I must preach the kingdom of heaven to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, these were some of his early declarations. He's telling us that, look, I came to preach this kingdom. And I got to do it. I can't stay in one place. This is the reason why I came. Well, there are many reasons why I came. In another place, Jesus said, I am come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's another thing he came. There's many reasons why I came. Well, John 3:16, which is the one that we are very familiar with. Well, God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten son. Yeah, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's it. You know, he came for that reason as well. You know, but there Jesus is saying, well, my purpose of coming is to preach the kingdom of God. Whereupon he also, when he began his lessons, his preaching, he began to talk about the kingdom of God. You know, we're told in the book of Matthew chapter 4, after he'd gone, to the wilderness, been tempted and so forth, come out of the wilderness and so forth. He said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he began to preach. And he sent out disciples to do the same. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. Go, preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. At that time, the kingdom of heaven was at hand because Jesus was bringing it. John the Baptist was looking forward to it. Jesus saying just around the corner. So everybody is looking for it. Where is it? Well, Jesus said, right now, it's within you, but there's a purpose to it. It's like a stone cut out of the mountain without hand. Daniel saw it. It looks as a fist, a man's feet at first, but yet later on, it grows to fill up the whole earth. You know, so that's the kingdom of God. That's how it works. But that was what was in the mind of Jesus. Now, having laid all that down, Jesus now says in one place, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, he was asking his disciples, well, okay, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Somebody said, well, they say you are this, they say you are that. I said, okay. What about you guys? Who do you think I am? Or who do you say that I am? And so Peter says, well, but of course, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow. You know, said, look, this thing that you said, it didn't come from you learning it in any schools and so forth. You know, didn't come to you by physical knowledge. Came by revelation of my Father. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you something else too. Upon this rock, this revelation of who I am, I will build my church. You know, you can read all of that in Matthew chapter 16, you know, verses 16 to about 18. You know, and I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Furthermore, he said, this is where the reference to the keys of the kingdom come from. Furthermore, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What will these keys be able to give you? It will give you the ability to lock and unlock. See? That's what Jesus was talking about. These keys and the knowledge of these keys, you know, if you understand them and know how to use them, it will give you the ability to lock and unlock, bind and unbind. Whatever you say, heaven will sanction it, because now you know the ordinances of heaven. I'm going to be tying these keys to the ordinances of heaven. Now, if you have a bunch of keys, and I've told this story before, it's a true story. The building that we are now in our church, when we first purchased it, and they were handing the keys over, the janitor gave me, I mean, it could have been over 24 keys in that bunch. There were just so many keys. I didn't even know how in the world you carry these keys around. He had some of them color-coded. He's been there for so long, and he had figured it out. You know, but what am I going to figure it out? I mean, this building has dozens of doors. There's just doors everywhere you go in that building, up and down, downstairs, everywhere. How do you figure out which key is which key? Just give me a bunch of keys. What am I going to do with them? I don't know. You know, I know they open something, but what do they open? I've got to go try each one of these 36 keys everywhere, you know. That was just too difficult. We ended up calling a locksmith, change all the keys, key them all to the same, you know, something like that. So anyway, you have all these keys. What do they really do? What are they? If somebody gives you a key and you don't know what it opens, you might as well not have that key, because what good is it? You know, I've watched on TV or movie one time, somebody was left a key, but they didn't know what it opened. It was a key to a lockbox somewhere in a train station somewhere. And there were many in that city, but there was no note of what the key. So they had to do some detective work to try to figure out what that key. And, you know, it was a movie, but it carried a lesson. And so you have this key. You don't really know what it opens. I mean, maybe there's some treasure in that particular story. There was a treasure in there, But nobody knew where it was because all they have is the key. And this key, I mean, there are literally hundreds of thousands of locks in the city. How do you figure it out? You know, so that tells me that a key without knowledge of which lock it is for or which door it is for, it's just a bunch of keys. And it does nothing. You know, that's like us just reading the Bible. Got a bunch of keys. You read some, this, that, a lot of things. There's a lot of things in this Bible. But if you don't know, you don't have the power that Jesus gave to Peter here, how to lock and how to unlock, you might be at a loss, even though you have the key. The key is doing nothing for you because you don't know what it opens and you don't know what it locks, and it's doing nothing for you. So it is important for us to know what the key, and the key might also be, you know, certain ordinances. In other words, remember how I said the key works for, you know, you have this complex diagram and the key shows you how to understand it. Well, you have this complex book called the Bible. There is some keys that will help you understand what the Bible is saying. You got to put it together. God will talk to Job about that. In the book of Job chapter 38, we see God challenging Job. Say, come out here and let me talk to you. And tell me if you have understanding. And so he asked him many things. In verse 33 of Job 38, God asked him, knowest thou the ordinances, the concepts, the keys of heaven? Can you set their dominion upon the earth? Now, in that verse of Job 38, 33, we see that these keys, which I call ordinances of heaven, these keys can actually also control things upon the earth. If you know how to do things, you know, Jesus said, well, if you know how to use it, whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. Whatever you open will be opened from heaven. So these keys that I've come put in your hand will actually give you control, which is what God was asking Job. Do you know how to use the ordinances of heaven to gain control upon the earth? Do you? And he put his hand upon his mouth, because he didn't. And going back to the beginning, God put the keys inside of Adam by the breath of God. That's the breath of God. We don't know, and we don't know, and there's no place where we're told that God sat Adam down the day he was created and began to tell him many things. We don't know that. That was not the case. God put all that stuff inside of him, because the Lord breathed into him, according to Genesis 2:7, the breath of life. And that breath of life was a complete package. Everything that he needed to know and function, put inside of him. And he was doing it correctly for a while. So these keys are ordinances. They are concepts. They give you what you need to know of how to live and properly function in the kingdom. The kingdom was what Adam was supposed to participate in the beginning, because he called him dominion. Now, we've talked about kingdom coming from the two words, king's domain, or the king's dominion, the places of his dominion. That's his, you know, kingdom. So Adam was supposed to function in that and help to expand it. Heaven was already first. Now expand the colonies to earth, bring it into alignment, And he had the tools. So these keys give us understanding of how to live well, and how to function. And some of the apostles, even after the resurrection of Christ and they got their own commission and so forth, they started to try to teach us how to live, Christian living. Well, I'm going to summarize some of these keys and we'll come back later on and tell you more about it. But here is a comparison of the law and the prophets versus the kingdom when it comes to the keys of the kingdom. Now, the law and the prophets were until John, Luke 16 and 16. They couldn't do it. From John, we started to understand the kingdom. Well, Matthew 17, we see the law and the prophets and the kingdom, or the messenger of the kingdom. The messenger or the representative of the law was Moses. The representative of the prophets was Elijah. The representative of the kingdom was Christ. The three met on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Well, to show you how by far God's selection of kingdom principles surpasses the law and the prophets, God chose the Christ. There were three of them in front of him. The voice came and singled out the Christ. This one is the one that you need to listen to. This is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased. You listen to him. Now, the law did that stuff, but he couldn't do it. You know, all they did was make people look more sinful. The prophets couldn't do it. All they did was bring judgment and stuff. They couldn't do it. Now, you know, in John chapter 1, you know, verse 17, we're told one critical lesson that goes with this. You know, it says that the law was given by Moses. And the prophets, they came bringing the judgment of God and so forth, a lot of indictments. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So finally, let's compare the kingdom messenger, which Malachi says that that is Christ, which Hebrews chapter 9 was telling us about Christ, who entered with his own blood, but that it was his death that was the means to us obtaining that. So if Christ didn't die, we couldn't have obtained anything. And in that Christ died, the key was not the inheritance. See, Christ's death and his resurrection, as I might say, was not the inheritance. Christ's death and resurrection were supposed to bring us the wealth that was in the kingdom, inheritance of an eternal, you know, it says that we may enter into that eternal inheritance, which Matthew tells us or prepared for us before the world began. See how it works together. So rather than thinking that the death and resurrection of Christ was the end to itself, well, Hebrews chapter 9 says it was the means. That by means of death, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15 also talks about that. By means of death, he might deliver them who through the bondage of fear, while all their lifetimes, you know, subject to bondage, through being afraid of death rather, while all their lifetimes subject to the bondage of fear. But Christ came through the means of death to wash away the transgressions that were highlighted by the law, the judgments that were brought by the prophets. The kingdom brought grace and truth. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus would now show us these parallels or contrasts, actually. I should say, I think contrast is the better word. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking about the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount was about the kingdom of God, because he said, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that's the whole sermon, showing you how the kingdom, how things work in the kingdom. In some places he said, well, the law and the prophets taught you an eye for an eye. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 39. An eye for, Moses was the one that taught that. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, Moses was the law. And he said, and the reason he did it was, look, these people were in slavery for so long. They used to pummel them, do everything to them, rape their women in front of them, beat them up, do anything. And they couldn't do anything because they were slaves. Well, Moses now was teaching them how to fight for themselves. Next time around, you know, don't just lay down. If somebody beat you, beat them back. That was Moses's preaching. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was his preaching. Well, Jesus came and said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 39, you have heard of said of old time, the law and the prophets, you know, tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. But now I say, turn the other cheek. Now that's the kingdom. Kingdom culture says, turn the other cheek. The law and the prophets say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, let's see some other things. What about, I'm just going to summarize just two of them. There are many contrasts that Jesus gave in that place. Here, he talks about loving your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 41 to 48, talks about loving your enemies. The law and the prophets says, love your friends. Hate your enemies. Well, Jesus said, in the kingdom, you love your enemies. Now, see, if you are of the religious kind, you can only understand the law and the prophets. There's no way you can love your enemies. Till today, there are a lot of religious people that pray judgment down on their enemies. They call down fire. In fact, some organization call themselves by that name. They call down fire on their enemies till today. Those people are still functioning under the law and the prophets. They have not entered into the kingdom, sadly. Because in this kingdom, there's a way that we do things. Jesus said, well, you know, in fact, Paul called it the law of Christ. You know, in this kingdom, things are done differently. You know, before, when you were told somebody slap you, slap them back. Well, I'm telling you now, in the kingdom, you turn the other cheek. That's very hard to do, but that's the kingdom way, you know. So let's read Matthew 5:41 to 48, and I'm going to close it today there. Tomorrow we'll talk about some more stuff, but hopefully you're getting the picture here. All of these things could not have come to us without the death of Christ, because he was the testator of the covenant. Jesus said, you have heard of them, you know, of old time. There's many things that he says in this chapter. We'll consider more of them tomorrow. You know, he said, look, you will hate your enemy. You can love your friends, but you hate your enemy. He said, but I say unto you, in the kingdom, you love your enemies. You bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. You pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, oh, no, no, no. So I say, yep, that's how we do it in the kingdom. You know, that ye may be the children of your father. You see, this is the attributes of your father. You know, demonstrate the same. For he maketh his sun to shine, you know, on the evil and the good. The day he makes the sun, he doesn't separate. The day he makes the rain, he doesn't separate. You know, the just and the unjust. Now, if you love those who only love you, well, you're still in the law and under the prophets. But in the kingdom, you love even those that hate you. He said, well, if you do that and love only those who love you, well, these people you call publicans and sinners and so forth, don't they do the same? Unbelievers, they do the same. Everybody does that. You know, to separate you to a higher standard. This is what Jesus was showing, all the higher standards of the kingdom here in this discourse that he was having here. So if you salute only your brethren, you only greet the person that greets you. If they don't greet you, you don't greet them anymore. You greeted them and they don't greet you. Well, you say, well, I mean, you know, who does he think he is? I greet him all the time. He doesn't greet me. You know, it's not the one paying my rent. We say that in Nigeria. Yeah, so anyway, you don't greet him anymore because he doesn't greet you. Jesus said, well, what do you have more than others then? If that's how you behave, that's how everybody else behaves. But in the kingdom, it's not like that. Jesus said, look, if you salute only your brethren, well, you're not better than even sinners. Because sinners do that. But in the kingdom, you must be perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do away with all the things that the law and the prophets were telling how to behave. Here's a new behavior that's expected in the kingdom. Every kingdom has, you know, the behavior that's expected. That's why we have laws. You know, when the society has laws, you know, against doing evil, you know, stealing and doing all these things, you know, for which you can be arrested. Well, God has his own laws too. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not be a false witness. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. And then you shall do this. You shall do that. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You shall honor your parents. You shall do this. You shall do that. So he has his own laws as well. It's in the kingdom. So the summary of today's lessons is this. The kingdom concepts that we're talking about today have to do with the keys of the kingdom, which have to do with understanding how to live in the kingdom and how to properly function in the kingdom. And you have the right keys. Well, you might be able to open the door of health and healing if you have the right keys. You might know where to put the key in and turn it and open the door of salvation, even to your loved ones. You know, even prosperity and all these things that people are spending all their time preaching about. Well, you know, the keys of the kingdom. Jesus didn't carry any money, but when he sent his disciples, he said, don't carry any money. Don't worry about it. The kingdom will take care of you. You know, if you understand these things, that's now you have this bunch of keys. But you need to figure out which key unlocks what door. There's a bunch of doors. There's a bunch of keys. And if you can't connect the pieces, well, you might as well not have the keys. You know, the one movie that I saw where they had one, the guy had a key that was a tremendous inheritance left there, but he didn't know where to lock, where he was locked up. So, in that case, having the key without knowledge does you nothing. So knowledge is so key. I'll be talking about that also tomorrow. Knowledge is so key. But the kind of knowledge we're talking about is not head knowledge. Jesus told Peter that. It's not head knowledge. It's the knowledge that comes by revelation, not by education. The knowledge of God comes by revelation. You know, God didn't sit Adam down to teach him anything. By revelation, it was revealed or put inside of him. He knew it. He knew these things instantly. So the revelation that carries the knowledge is the kind of knowledge that we're talking about. It is also the way that you would know how to function. If you know how to do it right, Jesus said, well, if you understand it, you can bind something on earth, heaven will sanction it. In other words, heaven will stand behind what you do, say, and saying is very critical too. We'll talk about that too in the keys. What you say is so critical, heaven will stand behind it because you now understand the ordinances of heaven and you know how to make them have control over the earth. That's what dominion is. It's control. You know, when God said to Adam, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every creeping thing and the cattle of the ground and everything. Have dominion. Well, that's control. You control them. You tell them when to sit down, when to stand up. And Adam was doing that, you know, until he himself lost, you know, his place. Bible says when your own obedience is fulfilled, that's when you can bring all disobedience into alignment. You know, alignment, bring every thought to the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Bring everything into alignment. But your own obedience must first be fulfilled. The moment Adam lost that stance and that posture, well, all the animals could no longer sense that aura that was coming from him. You know, they looked to Adam and they were enlightened before that. Even the plants, everything. You know, I mean, Adam, all that Adam had to do was just walk around the garden and everything be shining. You know? But the moment that Adam didn't have that shine coming from him, and you know, then everything's, it went into rebellion. Plants became wild. Animals became wild. God never created wild animals. Bible says everything he created was beautiful. But it was, you know, when they could not sense that control anymore, sense that dominion anymore from Adam, well, then they started, it was anarchy all over the place. Everybody started doing their thing, even plants, everything. Poison started coming out from plants. Animals started become, you know, wicked and prowling and, you know, preying on other animals. It was not like that in the beginning. You know, the lion would lay down with the sheep and the chicken and everything. We saw that in the Ark of Noah. That's how it was supposed to be. Not one animal eating another. And so they're supposed to eat grass. The lion will eat grass like the cattle. That's how it's supposed to be. And it will be again. And this was the dominion. And yeah? Once you understand the keys, Adam had it. We lost it. Jesus came to reintroduce us back to it. But we still don't have it. I mean, you know, Jesus came out after his resurrection. Before he died, he was preaching the things of the kingdom. He came out after his resurrection. He was still preaching the things of the kingdom with the hope that, you know, finally these people have it, but they still don't have it. You know, so Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I mean, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, you know, Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, right? Being seen of these disciples 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, that's what he was speaking about. He wasn't even speaking about his death and resurrection. he spoke about it before he went to the cross. And, you know, do this in remembrance of me and so forth. You know, but when he came out of that grave, talking about the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. What things? Well, that's what we got to discover. Why was it so important to him that that's what he was talking about? From the beginning of his ministry, even after his resurrection, was still talking about it. Well, we're going to figure that out together. Praise the Lord. Now, those are the keys of the kingdom. Those are the things that are missing that we must discover. And with that discovery, there must come revelation to understand the keys. When you look at the legend under the map, you have to try to understand it so that you can use it to put together the pieces. Say, oh, that means that, that connects to that because it's this and this. Those are the keys of the kingdom. When you have that in your hand, you can actually have dominion upon the earth. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set there dominion upon the earth? I'm going to pray over the lesson. I'm done with today. More to come tomorrow by the grace of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We have seen how that by your death, you opened up the door for us to come into the same thing. Because the corn of wheat abides alone. Why, until he's dead, he's alone. When he died, he'll share that light with us. And now we have understanding. He said, God has given us an understanding. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and glory. Help us, Lord, in this quest of discovering the keys of the kingdom. not just a bunch of keys, but knowing how to use them and what they open and how to live and properly function kingdom of heaven. We give you, Lord, the praise upon the earth. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this understanding that's coming to us. And I pray that the Lord will give understanding to everyone. Jesus said, have you now understood these things? Well, I say to you, are you now understanding these things? Because it's still coming. It's still rolling forth. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.